Well, as we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let us go to God in prayer. Oh God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Jesus Christ our singular concern. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. My hunch is that some of you have a favorite Bible verse. We just celebrated the baptisms of some young children who were given life verses. We all have these verses that we cling to in the midst of different things that go on in our life. But there's not just favorite Bible verses. There's actually some significant chunks of Scripture, you know, like chapters of the Bible. You remember like Genesis 1 and when God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe Psalm 23, the beloved psalm that you hear at the hospital bed, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even New Testament passages have become, or chapters have become famous. John chapter 1, in the beginning, when the Word was with God and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Or maybe Romans 8, the linchpin of Paul's kind of significant work in Romans, in which he says, "For there is no longer any condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus." Then, of course, there's the love chapter that we hear at most weddings, right? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. All this to say that there's some significant chapters of the Bible that we remember. One of the most significant chapters, I would say, in my life and maybe even in the lives of many others is Philippians chapter 2. These are the verses that we are going to read this morning, and because it's somewhat familiar to maybe some of us, I'm going to invite you or ask you if you'd be willing to do it a little bit differently with me this morning. You see, the second part of the passage that we're going to read this morning, verses 6 through 11, is actually supposedly a hymn that the first Christians sang together. So because I can't sing very well and we can't do this a cappella without any tune, I'm wondering if you might be able to recite it with me. Would you be willing to do that? I need some affirmation here, folks. Can you say yes? All right. In a respectful way, I invite you to also kind of play with it a little bit. Don't just read it, but kind of get into it a little bit. So I'm going to read the first five verses, and then I'm going to ask you to join me in reading verses 6 through 11. If you want to follow along, it's going to be on the screen, or you can use your Pew Bible. It's on page 954, Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. There's a story that's been told quite a few times that I'm not sure that the facts are exactly true, but the truth may be, remain behind the facts. It goes something like this. Apparently, Richard DeVos, you know, the founder of Amway, the multi-billionaire, was entering into the 1913 room, a restaurant at the Amway Grand Hotel. As he was entering in, another man, let's call him Peter, saw him enter in. And Peter was there to meet with some business associates, and so he said, "I have an idea." So he approached Richard, and he said, "Rich, you know, I got this big deal that's happening. We don't know each other very well, but my name is Peter, and I'm wondering if you can do me a favor. Could you help me by coming over to my table in 10, 15 minutes or so and act like you know me? These guys will love me, and I'll be respected, and it might help me close the deal." Richard thinks about it. Maybe we should call him Rich, you know. We're kind of on a shortened name basis, you know. Rich says, I'll do that. I'm a salesman. I know how this stuff goes. So 10 to 15 minutes later, Rich comes over to the table, and Peter's associates are enamored. Richard DeVos is at our table. And Richard comes up and says, hey, Peter, how you going? How's it going? Long time no see. Peter looks up at him and says, Rich, not now. I'm in the middle of an important meeting. This likely fictitious story highlights our human tragedy. We always want to be more impressive, more powerful than we already are. Even if we cannot attain influence by our own efforts, we have a tendency to grasp for it at the expense of others. It's called pride, and it's the underbelly of our greatest sin of idolatry. In sharp contrast to pride is the great irony of our faith, that the one who deserves influence, the one who has power, the one who is the ultimate authority, that being is the one who humbled himself, who chose humility by entering into the human body. The downward movement of the incarnation is the great mystery of the gospel, and it's the great mystery of Philippians chapter 2. I think in part it's mysterious because we expect upward movement. We're Americans, for crying out loud. We love the rags-to-riches tale of people like Abraham Lincoln, who was a peasant farmer and lived in a log cabin and then later became the president of the United States, one of the greatest, some would argue. Or maybe more locally and even more recently, we love the story of a guy like Ed Prince, who, even though he lost his father at a young age, worked hard, went to school, and started his own business in his own garage, which later became Prince Corporation, which was bought out by Johnson Controls, and through his wealth and philanthropy has changed the landscape of our city for generations to come. We love the rags-to-riches tale, and we believe in it. That narrative as Americans, that it's possible for at least most people to attain. But the drama of our greatest rags-to-riches tale pales in comparison to God's riches-to-rags tale that we find in Philippians chapter 2 in the person of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Lindsay pointed out last week, we're going to be hunkering down here in Paul's letter to the Philippians for a couple weeks. Paul writes with love and grace to one of his favorite groups of people, to his most beloved church in Philippi. But while it's clear that Paul has great love and respect for the people of the Philippian people, we see in chapter 2 that all things are not perfect, as they never are for any church, but especially for this beloved community. Apparently, their earnest faith and desire for holiness has led to a certain amount of pride and disunity within their community. You know how it goes as folks who love God and are trying to love others. We sometimes get really passionate about how we love God and how we love others, and sometimes that's in disagreement to the way our brothers and sisters love God and love others. I mean, based on what I know about God and what I know about worship, we're supposed to sing with these instruments and sing these songs. Based on what I know about God, we're supposed to love these people more than these people. Can you imagine those first century consistory meetings? How should we be reaching out to the Gentile farmers when those Jewish urbanites are right in our backyard? We should be reaching out to them. No, we should be reaching out to them. If only we knew what division and disagreement was like in the church today. I mean, we never have opinions or disagreements about how we're supposed to love God or how we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and truth. We've never wondered who we're supposed to reach out to and what it looks like to embrace them, have we? If there is a dark side to being a community of faith that is ambitious and earnest and growing, I guess this would be it. It's our desire to be because our desire to be faithful can quickly become so lead to us becoming so pious and self-righteous that judgment and pride become natural. Or maybe as a community, we become so rigid in our understanding of the gospel, but that we don't know how to listen to or relate to folks that might be a little bit different than us. This certainly seems to be the challenge for the church in Philippi. Their ambition led to pride amongst individuals and disunity as a community. And Paul desires more for them. So how does Paul encourage the people of Philippi? First, he makes a strong appeal to them. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is not just some esoteric thought about how we could live or the way of Jesus as something that we should respect or think deeply about. This is an attitude adjustment. This is a social, there's social implications to this. You live differently. You treat each other with love and respect the way that Jesus has shown you love and respect by entering into this world. Paul's concern here is that the community of faith might better reflect the love of Christ, not only in their lives as individuals, but also in their unity as a community of faith, that they might be united in purpose. He grounds this appeal in the downward mobility of Jesus, in the famous hymn that we read just a few moments ago. Maybe some of you have seen the show Undercover Boss. You know what this, how this show goes, and if you don't, let me tell you. There's a CEO or the president of a company disguises himself or herself as one of the employees that is working with the people at the company that they run. After a few weeks of interacting with their employees, they meet together, and they had this big reveal party where the boss, the CEO, reveals themselves to their employees. Sometimes it's mixed with a bonus for a family that might be going through a difficult time, a promotion for those that work really hard, or maybe an invitation to a new job if they're not working quite hard enough. It's an entertaining show, and some might be tempted to think of Jesus as the undercover boss here on earth. But I think that's a big stretch. For in sending Jesus into this world, we're not just talking some ancient version of the prince and the pauper or undercover boss. Jesus didn't just disguise himself as a human. Jesus was a human. He didn't just do it for a couple weeks and then go back to heaven. He was born into this world just like you and I. Thank you, mothers. I noticed again, or maybe it was for the very first time, that the word form is repeated in this famous Christ hymn in verse 6 and 7. Jesus took on the form, though he was in the form of God, he also took on the form of a slave. The term form is a bit misleading in the English because we have multiple definitions for form. If you think about form, you might think of forming a ball of dough into something. It's the shape that you can make something. We form something, and the external environment can affect that. It's adjustable. But we also think of a form as a set or something that you might pour cement into or that you pour hot metal into and it becomes permanent. It's cast. It's a form that is cast. Well, the Greek word here is morphe. And that word morphe is more like kind of that second definition of form. It's permanent. It's unchanging. It's fixed. It doesn't move. It's why some translations actually say it's the very nature of God. Jesus was the very nature of God. Maybe an example will help. Maybe the form of water could be like a solid ice, a liquid water, and then a gas vapor. But we also have the form, the molecular structure of water is H2O. It never changes no matter what external form it takes. Well, Jesus here is saying that, or God, Paul is saying here, that Jesus was in the very form, the molecular pattern of a human being, of a slave, and of God. This is the great paradox of Jesus, that he was both God and fully human, fully divine and fully servant. Though he was in the very nature God, Jesus chose to be humble and take on the very nature, the very form of a servant. not in some undercover boss disguise sort of way, but in the very nature, in his very essence, in his very molecular pattern, he was human just like you and I. This is the God we worship. This is the God that Paul talks about in Philippians, the God who gave up everything, who voluntarily chooses humility, who voluntarily chooses suffering, who voluntarily embraces all that humanity endures for the purpose of redeeming the world to himself. So Paul says to the people of Philippi, you're still really going to argue about whether or not I should stay in the Hampton Inn or the Holiday Inn when I come to visit. You're still going to get frustrated about those assessments that the Jews in Jerusalem are asking you to pay. You're really still going to get upset when the mailer goes to the Gentile farmers instead of the Jewish urbanites, aren't you? You're letting this little stuff separate you. These are significant decisions, yes, but don't let it separate you. Don't let it create disunity amongst your community. Are you not willing to put aside your pride for the sake of the community, for the sake of our life together in Jesus Christ? Get over yourself, people of Philippi. Join me in singing of a God who came to this world, who entered into this world in the form of a human, in the form of a slave, and became like us and suffered on our behalf. Let's be like-minded about this purpose. I'm not going to get involved in your menial debates. I'm not even going to address what's breaking your unity here. Find your commonality in love in Jesus Christ. Put aside your pride, and you live in unity, even as you disagree. Please. Some research came out recently that indicates that your political position, whether you're progressive or conservative, is more a determinant of your deepest commitments than your religious affiliation. Another way of saying that is that the labels we put on ourselves of Republican or Democrat have more a bearing on how we live our lives than the label of Christian. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a divided country and in divided times. Yes, we've always lived within the bounds of a two-party system, but something is unique about today. It's as if our common purpose, our common goals as a country and as a people have gotten lost in the wake of condemning tweets and super PACs that have enormous influence in partisan politics. And there are days when I am left hopeless that civil dialogue will ever be able to return to the public square. However, I'm also extremely hopeful. I'm hopeful that the church has a unique opportunity, that Fellowship Church has a unique opportunity that could be an example to a divided culture, a divided community, about what unity amidst difference can look like. A place where Republicans and Democrats, a place where CEOs and plumbers, a place where people of color and Caucasians alike, a place where hunters and pacifists, a place where artists and accountants can find their place in this community as member of Christ's body. A place where our diversity is secondary to our unity in Jesus Christ. What does it take for us to continue to be that kind of place, to be that kind of people? What kind of posture does that require of each of us? What kind of attitude must we have in the midst of our differences? Maybe too simply or maybe too profoundly, I think Paul knew. We follow the example of Christ, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and took the very form of a slave, being found in human likeness. May we be a people that set aside our pride and disunity and find our identity not in our differences, but in our commonality in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.